So, hello everyone, good to see you here. It's nice to be here again. I think it was 2 years ago I was last down this way, roughly about the time, and Isabella was about this big. it's great to be here. It's always been a joy to visit you guys. So it's nice to be back, and we had a good walk around the mountain yesterday. It's just absolutely exquisite and beautiful. So this current time we're in is very strange. It's a strange and very different time we've had before. We can't kind of compare it back to things that we've dealt with. It brings to mind the verse in Luke 21 verse 26, which says, "People will be fainting from fear and from the expectation of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." And when you look into various things like financial markets, there's all sorts of concern about inflation and stagflation and a whole range of concerns. There's concerns with this lovely little virus from China, SARS-CoV-2 or COVID-19, however you want to call it. So we are at a time of great fear, and interestingly enough, right now we're also seeing people start to kind of rebel against the totalitarian dictates of their governments, wanting their freedoms back. They get tired of being locked down. And in Luke 21, Jesus tells us that the end time will be a time of fear and scarcity. And in Luke 21, it talks about there's two types of fear. We've got real fear, like something you can see, the lion, the tiger chasing you or whatever. And then there's the kind of, what it talks about in Luke 21, 26, the fear of what is coming. As in what people perceive to be coming and not what is real. The fear of what is real is like the snake. And the fear of the unknown is insidious because we can't see it, but it's there. And that can kind of drive you to more fear. And the issue of fear is that it can be used by governments that can control and manipulate the populace. And we have examples of that, of people kind of boosting numbers or not showing how many people were recovering and stuff, so there's more a focus on one way than the other. And that's not so good for people's well-being. Now, we have a good example of dealing with such sort of fear in Joshua, who tells us to be strong and of a good courage. And but just before we go to Joshua, let's see if I can get this working properly. Yes, here we go. Jesus has encouraging times for us. This is before I leave Luke. Jesus says, "But when these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And so this is quite exciting for us, because we can see it's an indicator of the progress and that Christ will be back soon. And so we see in these verses about being awake, recognizing that events are beginning to happen, and that we should stand up, increasing our readiness. It's, I guess you could say, raises in our mind the choice: double down on Christ or be terrified and don't really focus on things. So it's not a time to be caught in fear, but it's a time to rejoice in the joy and hope that our Lord and Master will be coming back soon. And that's wonderful, because of all the troubles in the world, the best solution is Christ. It's good for us to be alert and awake. And this is one of the challenges of our faith. When And it's very easy for things to become habitual, to do things without much meaning and thought. It's easy to kind of forget the importance. It's to get lost into the humdrum of our lives, paying the mortgage, slavery at work or whatever. The struggles and challenges we have. Life isn't simple. But it's always important to kind of pull back from that and kind of visualize the kingdom, what we're here for. Jesus said in 21:24. Yes, that's good. Be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and that the worries of this life and that day close down on you suddenly like a trap. For it will overtake all who live on the face of the earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that must happen and to stand before the Son of Man. Even this time of fear has overtaken everyone on the earth. So Jesus says, there is a risk for us to fall asleep in our faith and not be prepared. And he challenges us to be alert at all times and to pray for strength to escape the things that must happen. And we know from Moses and the plagues that there were some things God's people had to deal with, the frogs, the blood. There were some things they had to deal with, and then it was segmented to only the Egyptian. And so there will be things that we will need to have strength to overcome. And Matthew 24 on the same subject puts it, Matthew 24:45, who then is the faithful and wise slave whom the master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds at work when he comes. It is a lot easier when we meet together to support each other and build each other up. If we're not meeting, if we're segmented off and virtually whatever, it's a lot harder to strengthen and encourage each other. We were told it wouldn't be easier, that this is only the beginning of things. And so we need to kind of keep that in our mind. And Jesus talks further. When if you look at Matthew 24 and 25, he talks about that subject. The first bit I'm going to quote is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were foolish and 5 were wise. And when the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra olive oil with them. But the wise ones took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. And when the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. So we have both groups had the opportunity to be prepared and bring extra oil. And I guess you could say, well, only the wise, didn't any of the wise ones thought ahead, they may have actually needed extra oil. Maybe the other ones assumed what they had was enough. The bridegroom was delayed a long time. They all become drowsy, so the drowsiness was for everyone. But the wise were prepared for the bridegroom's arrival when the foolish were not. And so this is written for us all. Christ and his love for us all wrote this for us because he wants us to be prepared. And then, let's now see. There we go. Continuing on from verse 8. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there won't be enough for you and us. Go indeed to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they'd gone to buy it, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came too, saying, "Lord, let us in." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, stay alert, because you do not know the day nor the hour." And so the message here is, it's too late to prepare after the bridegroom has arrived. Now, there are a few more parables in that section over on that subject, but we're going to jump back to Gideon. Because the story of Gideon covers many facets of the challenges we face in dealing with fear. Slide 6, here we go. We've got the verse in Judges 6. It's where he says to the angel, If the Lord is with us, then why has such disaster overtaken us? Where are all his miraculous deeds our ancestors told us about? They said, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. So here we have, sadly enough, Gideon didn't quite realize what the situation was. He didn't quite realize that the people had fallen away, and this is why God was leaving them over to the suffering that would arrive. If you know the, I remember someone told me once that you can break down the judges to the four S's: sin, suffering, supplication, salvation. So this was the suffering stage. And I guess for Gideon, maybe the supplication stage had gone, because Gideon was the salvation that was coming. And so they didn't realize the mistakes they'd made and what was happening. And so if they had all those wonderful miraculous deeds, why did they start worshipping idols after all those marvelous signs? And it was so close to them. If it's so easy for them in such a short time, after Moses and Joshua, to fall astray, how much easier is it for us to fall astray? So it's a challenge for us. It's about keeping awake. And God's response to Gideon was that he has the strength already, from verse 14. You have the strength. Deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And then Gideon said, how could I deliver Israel? Look, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the youngest in my family. And it's easy to have excuses like Gideon. You claim basic questions, clan and age. And it can be a challenge for us too. But and oftentimes we find God often gets the weak to confound the strong. And we need to often look back on our forebears and how things were so much harder for them, as an example. And we have the story in chapter 6 with Gideon putting the food on the rock, and then it's consumed by fire, so here's that symbol. Then Gideon is emboldened to act, but only at night time, and he destroys the altar to Baal. And then he's still worried, and he asks for some more signs. In verse 36 of chapter 6, if you really intend to use me to deliver Israel, please give me a sign as proof. So then we have the sign of the wool fleece on the threshing floor. And then after that sign, he's got a bit more courage. Gideon collects some men in preparation to attack. And then in the chapter we read today, he's got too many men. And in Judges 7:12 says, now the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east covered the valley like a swarm of locusts. And he's got too many men. So God tells Gideon to send home the men who are shaking with fear. And being the big difference, we're expecting that to everyone to be terrified. And 20,000 go and 10,000 stay. And so how would Gideon feel? Most of his force is then gone. How scared is he going to be? And then we have the drinking test. And only 300 men remain. I think if I was there, I would have been absolutely terrified. How on earth can we survive? 300 men, whole locusts of people out there in the valley. And it's easy to read over this like an aeroplane from over high and not really understand all the concerns and issues that Gideon might have had. He might have been thinking about the mortgage on his plough or something around, and all these other little things in his life. But when you try to place yourself in his shoes, we're going to go there, there's all those, I'm holding this little sword in my hand, and there's a whole range of stuff. It can be quite terrifying. And then we read in verse 9, where the Lord gets Gideon to go down to the camp. He says, get up and attack the camp, for I'm handing it over to you. But if you're afraid to attack, he's never got another option to strengthen him. Go down to the camp with Purah your servant and listen to what you're saying. Then you will be brave and attack the camp. So this is interesting. God didn't make it easy for him. He gave an opportunity to strengthen himself. He wanted Gideon to the balled up getting. And then reading from verse 11. So he went down to Pura, his servant, and listened to where the sentries were guarding the camp. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and people from the east covered the valley like a swarm of locusts. The camels could not be counted. They were innumerable as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon arrived, he heard a man telling another man about a dream he had. The man said, "Look, I had a dream. I saw a stale cake of barley bread rolling into the Midianite camp. I hit a tent so hard it knocked it over and turned it upside down. The tent just collapsed." Then the other man said, "Without a doubt, this symbolizes that the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, God is handing Midian and all the army over to him." Gideon at this time would have been completely wondering how on earth this had occurred, with only 300 men and an army like a swarm of locusts. But after this, his faith was strengthened. It would be really a strange thing. One guy in this giant horde of people, terrified and knowing that this was going to occur. And what sort of exposure had they had to Gideon? And we only heard about him pulling down the thing, collecting a bunch of guys. We hadn't heard about anything else to make him terrifying to the Midianites. But after that, his faith was strengthened. We read that in verse 15. When Gideon heard the report and his interpretation, he praised God. And I think, I remember from the translation that was read, it was talking about it sounded like he paused and worshipped God or something. And I quite like that. And so he knew where his salvation was from. And he went back to his camp and he said, "Get up, for the Lord is handing the Midianite army over to you." And that must have been such a feeling of relief to know you're not doing by yourself and that you know that God is there beside you, supporting you. Because I guess that's part of the fear. If you're there and you're seeing this thing, how could I do this? And that's the mistake. It's not I, it's with God. And I guess all along the way, God was teaching him. And so we can see God was working with Gideon. He was building his faith. And with all these different signs, he just got stronger and stronger. And we know that God won't trust us beyond what we're able to bear. And so we need to use the different trials we have, and there seems to be lots of trials, to build our own faith up. So at the end, his faith was strong enough that he wasn't worried anymore. That's good. Then there's a quote about the Pharisees. John 12:42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So they believed, but were a bit too afraid to confess him. So here's also an example of fear. They valued the rewards for their mortal life, not the reward of an immortal life. And they couldn't really visualize, I think. They somehow didn't weigh up what was actually more important. They were looking at the short-term reward and not seeing the long-term reward. In some ways, it's a blindness. Like when Gideon said that God had left them, when in reality they had left God. God hadn't changed. God doesn't change. And Jesus warns about this in Luke 6, verse 26. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their ancestors did the same things to the false prophets." So we need to decide what our priorities are. What is truly valuable? And not like Gideon or these Pharisees, we need to kind of realize what is truly valuable and invest in it. Paul says on this in Galatians 1, verse 10, "Am I now trying to gain the approval of people or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I was trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ." And Paul was an amazing example. And at the end, our salvation is based on our relationship with our Father in heaven, not anyone else. Often people can get sidetracked. Someone else says something or does something and that may affect them. but it's between their relationship with God, no one else. It's as simple as that, and often we put other things in the way, but we shouldn't. The world has its reward, it has made its choice. Romans 6:23, most of my talks, mainly because it's so simple. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see with Gideon how he gradually grew in his faith. And it's mentioned in Hebrews. Well, Hebrews talking about faith says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Our faith is what we need to work on. And part of that is having an idea of what's promised. So we have an idea of what we have faith in. We need to have a good stockpile of our oil, of our faith. And then we have in Hebrews 11 verse 32 where it talks about, I think I have it. No, just to click a little bit further. There we go. Talks about Gideon and the other judges. And it must have been hard in the time of the judges, because the time of the judges was strange, because it was like one person stood up when all the rest were misbehaving, but one person still held strong. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, seems a bit like Gideon, turned to flight the armies of the strangers. And we can see in the story of Gideon how his initial weakness has turned into strength and he became valiant. And he is an example to us of someone who overcame his fear to overcome the enemy. So we don't want to be fixated on the fear of something which is not obvious or present. We need to keep in mind all the evidence and we know and have faith on the rewards that are promised to us. We need to follow the example of Gideon, where he is willing to learn and is able to follow God and achieve some amazing acts when he trusted in God. We need to reflect on our weaknesses and work to improve those. And it doesn't mean if we look in the mirror we're going to look different, but we need to, as it says in James 1:23, reflect on ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man studying his natural face in the mirror. For he studied himself and went away, and immediately he forgot what he was like. So this is someone who did study themselves. They did identify things, but when they left, they forgot and did not improve themselves. And this is something that concerns me. I can remember having a wonderful exhort or coming in a Sunday. There was a great exhort last weekend. What was it about? I've completely forgotten. There was good things, now I've completely gone blank on that. And it's like, oh. Or during the breaking of bread, I thought of some actions to kind of refuel yourself. I'll do these and these things to improve myself. Do this more, do that, or start this good habit. And next Sunday comes along and what happened there? And never happened at all. So it's not so easy. You find a lot less improvement than I hoped for or that I completely forgot. It's easy to get enthusiastic, and then after we get home and we may not have those things to trigger ourselves, we forget and we go back to our cycle of I'll be like, mow the lawns now and do this and that. You forget where you are. And there's actually something above that what we're all here for. It's not an easy task to change one's habits and implement new ones, but it needs to be constantly worked on. How do we improve ourselves? What must we do? Well, James has some advice on that. James 1 verse 25, but the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but the one who lives it out, he'll be blessed in what he does. And so love is the key. We know the story of the young nobleman, where Jesus told him he needed to love his neighbour as himself, and told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And it means we should remember who we are and what we should be doing. It isn't an easy path, but it's an essential path, essential for ours and our salvation. We need to be doers of the word. John, 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us love, not love in, with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. What should we be doing? Well, a good start is to put on the attributes of the Spirit. I love this. Galatians 5:22. I don't want to give you too many slides, otherwise I would have put it up there. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And every time I read it out, I feel it kind of lifts you up. They're so beautiful. They actually make you feel a bit better, a little bit more stronger. You can feel the love. They're all attributes we need to be working on. And these are a solid foundation for the rest of our improvements. And if you think about it, everything comes from love. Well, we know God is love, so yeah, it's pretty obvious. I haven't written it here, but we're doing the two ways. The way of life and the way of death. The way of love, the way of lust. God is love. Jesus did what he did because of love. Galatians 5:24. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another. So then, we're still all humans, and so we need to keep working on it. And it's incremental. It's essential to apply in our lives what we learn from Scripture. But we need to kind of keep our attention. We need to kind of look at Scripture. Okay, what did I learn from Sunday? What did we learn from the reading? What's something I need to work on? We need to kind of make it a point in our mind. What is needed? Small improvements, like a small rudder on a big boat. Small improvements can slowly turn the ship. We have to think of like an Olympian, like athletes. They start as a raw material, they go to a coach, they learn new things, don't do this, or playing golf, or hit it this way or that way. There's all these little skills they can do. Swimming, if you move your hand this way, you'll get more grab. There's all these little things they work on to get better and better and better. So, often our improvements are incremental. Habits are hard to change. But what is important is endurance and to constantly be working to improve. We need to keep it in our mind, and it has to be important so that, like, every Sunday we try to work on something or try to think of something and try to apply it. We can't rest on our laurels because we don't have any laurels to rest on. First Corinthians 9:29, and I love this symbol of the runners, as it fits with the working for improvements. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So the part of improvement, you look at things to remove bad habits and you get rid of those. And your good habits enhance these. You work on those. These are the last days. We're getting near the home stretch. And so we need to get our second wind. We need to strive even more to refine ourselves more, to preach, to show love, God's love to others. And I've come to believe that the simplest way to preach is showing God's love to others. And to continue our goal of becoming more like Jesus. Jude 17. But you, dear friends, recall the predictions foretold by the apostles about our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the end time there will come scoffers, propelled by their own ungodly desires. These people are divisive, worldly, devoid of spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up, so it's a process, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, maintain yourselves in the love of God, while anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. So it's a continuing process. In the time we're in, it's become even more challenging in Christadelphians. So I remember thinking about it a while back. A lot of the things we did as Christadelphians, often the way we preach, would often be, you know, when we were doing lectures, when we were doing them, not too long ago, we were preaching as if people believed in the Bible, when at that time I think most people didn't believe in the Bible. But we think about, you know, 40 years ago, most people went to church. Most people had a certain base level of morality, but now they don't. They don't have much at all. They don't murder each other, but there's a bigger gap. And so we have to continue to build ourselves up, each other. We can't rely on just doing what we always did. Christ is coming, and we want to be ready for that day, like the five wise virgins, like Olympians. We need to examine ourselves, plan our improvements, to not forget, and to make the changes, so that when Christ comes back, he recognizes us. Continual improvement, self-examination, and plans to improve. Why? Why? Why do we do that? Good, I didn't take too much. For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Jesus was pure. He was an example for us. He was a pure example of love. And with that, we're here to remember his sacrifice, to examine ourselves and make the sacrifices in our lives so that we can be there on that day. And as Christ was always on the lookout to help others, even tried to convert the scribes and Pharisees. But, and even though their opposition was so great, he was able to convert some. He was reaching out to everyone. And we see that in the Last Supper, he was even reaching out to Judas. We must look at ourselves. We need to look for small areas to improve on and work on it. The time is close, but the reward will be great. We have a Lord and Master who loves us. And Jesus says this to us, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my load not hard to carry. He will give us rest. We need to keep strong. He wants us to be there. We need to strengthen ourselves and each other. We have in Christ one who understands how hard it can be. And in talking about Christ, in Hebrews 4:14, it says about Jesus, that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, For we don't have a high priest incapable in sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace wherever we need help. Jesus is, he loves us. He's cheering us on. We need to pick up our faltering steps. We need to renew ourselves. And we need endurance to keep going in our race. Hebrews 12:1 on the race thing. Therefore, since we are also surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, Gideon, Joshua, all these examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience, the endurance, the race that is set before us. And looking, we need to be looking ahead to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right of the throne of God. It was a joyous thing for him because he could see ahead that what was coming. It's easy to kind of get bogged down in things, but he could see the joy for each lash of the whip. He could see that joy and knew that he was on the path, he was continuing on the path. And in conclusion, Jude 24. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand, rejoicing without blemish in his glorious presence, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, power, and authority before all time and now for all eternity. Amen.